Yeah, good morning. Ever have one of those songs that just sticks in your head, plays over and over and over? The first song we sang today was such a song for me. I don't know how long it's been. It's been, seemed like a long time. I used that scripture, Psalms 103, as a memory verse at one time. And shortly after that, we sang this song. And it's been playing ever since. It's been well over a year. Every night when I go to bed, it plays over and over. When I wake up, it starts over again. So I really enjoy that song. Thanks. It just fit into my life so well. In 1933, some of you may have remembered that time. We're just coming out of the Great Depression, and our president, a newly elected president at that time, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, most oftenly referred to as FDR, in his first inaugural speech, made this statement: "We have nothing to fear, except fear itself." And oftentimes, not so much lately, I used to see, especially pickup trucks with this big sticker in the window that says "No Fear." Oftentimes there was also a Marine Corps bumper sticker on there. Semper Fi. Semper Fi. And that reminds me of a story of most recent years, more recent than 1933. Sometime during the year of 2008, before the presidential election, there was a certain daughter of a ex-president and hopeful, presidential hopeful, who was a news correspondent for NBC. And one day she was interviewing a Marine. And she said, "You know, I'm sure as you know, being in the heat of battle and so forth, there's a lot of scary moments, a lot of times when you're afraid." The young Marine says, "No, not actually. Actually, there's really only three things that I'm afraid of that cause fear and trembling." And she said, "Well, what would that be?" He said, "Osama, Obama, and your mama." So, but we all have fears. At one time or another, there's things that cause fear in our lives. There's actually a lot of things that causes fear and shouldn't. Fear is actually a normal response, a normal emotional response, but as Christians, we should not let that get the best of us. Basically, there's six basic fears. Lots of other ones, but most of those come off of these, are offsprings of these basic fears. One is the fear of poverty, fear of death, sickness, old age, criticism, and the loss of a loved one. As I said, many other fears, but these are the basis of most of them. You know, there's good fears, and there's negative fears. The good fears are helpful and sometimes useful. They protect us. I have a couple of things that I fear, things I used to do that I don't do anymore. There's a lot of things I used to do and don't do anymore, but two in particular is ride a motorcycle and roller skate. I fear those because if I rode a motorcycle, Vicky would either love me, leave me, or kill me. If I got on roller skates and went to the rink, I'd be criticized because of my old age. So I fit into all these categories almost. But protective fear, and that's a good fear. It keeps us safe, keeps us from doing things that are dangerous and things that we shouldn't do, things perhaps that we used to do, and because of old age, we don't do anymore. But then there's the fear of the Lord, which is a good one, a good fear to have, but it's a different type of fear. But the Bible tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But that fear revolves around a reverence and respect and exalting and so forth. But then there's the fear that is dangerous to us. It's a negative fear, and it's the anxiety that enslaves and damages us and keeps us from doing the things we need to do or should do. Satan uses this one on us all the time. He uses this fear to prevent us from enjoying what God has planned for us. God is greater than any terror that the mind can imagine, and he wants to encourage us in faith. As I said, Satan, and a lot of times we think of Satan tempting us to do things that we shouldn't do. And that's true, he does. He does exactly that. But as far as Christians are concerned, I think that more often than that, and what I want to emphasize this morning, is keeping us from doing the things that we should do. You know, we're good at not doing this and not doing that. But you know, if Satan can keep us from doing what we should do, and as the Bible says, if we know what to do and don't do it, it's sin. And if Satan can keep us from doing anything, that's a win in his column. And I think that's where he is more victorious as far as Christians in that realm of keeping us from doing the things that we know that we should do, the things that God calls us to do. So the scripture that I've chosen for this morning is one that that I've used a lot in my life. And I've used it in years past in small group devotionals and so forth. This is the first time I've actually used it as a full length sermon. And I'm not that this is going to be full length, but you'll be out of here before 12, I guarantee you. It's the first time that I've actually used it in this frame. But I've used it, as I said, in my personal life and in small group devotionals a lot of times. In fact, probably the second most used that in my personal life, the first one being in Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your path. That's one of my favorites and the one I use a lot. I have used a lot, being in and out of the hospital and so forth. That's one that I use a lot. The one I've chosen for today is another one that has meant a lot to me in my life and strengthened me and helped me. At this moment is helping me. It's found in Isaiah 41, verse 10. Now, I know this verse is probably familiar to most of you. You've read it, you've heard it, many of you have memorized it. And as I said, it's been most useful in my life. But Brother Ken mentioned the other Wednesday night that, you know, the scripture that he had read many, many, many times. And just that very day had read a scripture that came in a whole different way, a whole different light. So that's my prayer for y'all today, this morning, is that even though this is a familiar scripture, maybe something will come out of it today, that a light will come on, or it will have a different meaning, or we might be able to glean more out of it that you can use in your life. Isaiah 41, verse 10. As we look at this scripture, there are two commands that's supported by five reasons. The first command, at the very first of the verse, is fear not. And the second command is be not dismayed. Or in some translations, it says do not anxiously look about you. So two commands, do not fear and do not be dismayed. Now, the scripture doesn't say that that's a command. It says do not. It doesn't say I command you, but think about it. If you tell your teenager, do not be later than midnight, do not stay out later than midnight, is that a suggestion? Or is that a command? Don't be late. Don't stay out after midnight. Don't hang out with those gang folks, or don't hang out. But it's not a suggestion. It's a command. So we have two commands. Do not fear, and do not be dismayed, or do not anxiously look about you. As always, in the Bible, there are reasons for commands. God just didn't lay these commands out and let them hang there in the air with no purpose. There's always a purpose and always a reason when God gives us a command. So when he gives us a command, there's a good reason to do it. And power and understanding comes from understanding and believing those reasons. So we have five pillars of faithfulness. For I am with you. The first one, do not fear, I am with you. Second one is, I am your God. Do not look anxiously about you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you, and surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We can restate those pillars. Of fearlessness with God is with me, God is my God, God will strengthen me, God will help me, and God will uphold me. As I said before, he doesn't give commands and leave them hanging in the air. He puts pillars under them. These, and there were five of them that we just mentioned, five pillars. And that's the nature of biblical commands. They come with divine support. As I said, these two commands aren't given as commands. Intimated. Other places, there's many other places where God says, do not fear. One of them that's a parallel, and as I mentioned before, when we look at a piece of scripture, it's important to perhaps look at other scriptures that support it, or sometimes give meaning to it, or if it's something that's not completely understood, other scriptures that will help us shed light on it and understand it better. Joshua 1:9 is a parallel scripture to Isaiah 41:10. And Joshua 1:9 is very clear. It says, have I not told you? Have I not commanded you? So Joshua 1:9 is a command, very clear. Have I not told you? I can just hear me saying to one of my children, how many times have I told you? If I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. And that's what I get when I read Joshua 1:9. Have I not told you? Amen. Do not tremble. Do not fear. For your Lord, your God, is with you and will be with you wherever you go. Isn't that comforting? You know what? It's also convicting. Think about that. Wherever we go, he is with us. Reminds me of David in the Psalms declaring, wherever I go, you're there. If I go to the highest mountain, you're there. If I go to the deepest sea, you're there. If I lay down, I get up, I'm asleep. If it's daylight, if it's dark, you are there. That's as I said, it's a comfort, but it's also convicting to think that there may be places we go that we shouldn't be taking God with us. And that, I was thinking yesterday morning about that. And when we think of that, we think of physical places, like David was mentioning, the mountain, the sea, and so forth. But it occurred to me that we also go places in our mind that, if we think about it, probably would not go there, knowing that God's going there with us. As I said, these verses, comforting as well as convicting. So I also, in addition to looking at different scriptures that shed light when we're looking at a particular scripture, because it's very popular these days for people to take a scripture and pull it out of its context and have it mean practically anything that they want it to. So I think it's important to search other scriptures that say the same thing. Oftentimes it's important to read some scripture before and or after that particular verse to put it in context. That's what I want to do here with this verse. And this, even though I'm very familiar with these verses, I never took into consideration what preceded them. So let's take a look at verses 1 through 9. And I think that if the key to fearlessness is believing that God is your God and is with you and will strengthen you and will help you and will uphold you, then the greatness of God will intensify those pillars that we talked about, those pillars of promise and those pillars of truth that that we're given here. In verses 1 through 9, there are four glimpses of God's greatness that I believe will help support our main verse, verse 10. First, in Isaiah 41, verse 1, God says, "Coastlands, listen to me in silence, and let the people gain new strength. Let them come forward, and let them speak. Let them come together in judgment." So that, here's a picture of God calling the people to gird up their strength and come before him for judgment. The God of Isaiah 41:10 is the judge of all the earth. He calls the nations to give an account for their lives and for their religion. They come into his courtroom. He is the judge of all and will pass sentence on every person. That's the God who strengthens and helps me. Glimpse number two is in verse number 2, 41:2. Isaiah asks, "Who has aroused the one from the east, whom he, that is God, calls in righteousness to his feet?" Probably talking here about Cyrus, the king of Prussia, that God called up to conquer Babylon. But here we have a picture of God raising up kings and leading them to conquer and delivering up nations before him. So the God of verse 41:10 is the ruler of the rulers of history. He controls the affairs of men. He sets up kings and kingdoms. and tears them down, by the way. That's who gives us a pillar of fearlessness in Isaiah 41:10. Glimpse number three of God's greatness is in verse 4. Isaiah asks, who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am He. Amen. So, here's a picture of God's greatness. The uncreated first, Yahweh, the first reality. He was at the beginning, before the beginning. He is now, and He will be at the end of the age. Not only does He pass judgment, not only does He call up rulers and make rulers and rule over the rulers of the nation, He created the nations. He is the absolute reality before other reality. You know, we see a lot on TV these days. I don't watch them, I see them advertised, reality programs. You know, here was the first reality program, God, the real reality before the beginning of time. And He will be there at the last when all is accomplished according to His eternal purpose. Amen. When God answers, I, the Lord, am the first, the word Lord is Jehovah or Yahweh. The fourth glimpse of God's greatness is in verses 5 through 7. We glance through there. Isaiah shows us that the desperate attempts of nations to persuade themselves that they are, they and their gods are strong. In verse 5, they're afraid and they come together. Verse 6, they try to encourage each other and not be afraid, and say, be strong. In verse 7, the idol makers who smooth the metal and nail the idols with nails and try to encourage each other, saying, it is good. In other words, there is a picture of the unrepentant nations desperately trying to convince themselves that everything's okay, that their idols and their lifestyle are adequate for their needs. When I think of that, I think about the truck stop. Whenever we're inviting people, I'm inviting people to come to our service, our trucker fellowship and Bible study. A lot of times the response I get is, that's okay, I'm good. I'm good, I'm okay. And that's what these folks were doing there. We're good, we're okay. They're trying to convince themselves that their gods, their idols, their way of living, that they're okay, that they don't need Almighty God. Over and against this desperation of self-reliance and idolatry, God says to His people, you, Israel, My servants, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, My friend, you who I have taken from the ends of the earth and called to the remotest parts and said to you, you are My servants. I have chosen you and not rejected you. So the fourth glimpse of God's greatness is He is the one that called, called them to Himself. And now, when we look at this scripture, if your Bible's the way mine is, there's a heading at the beginning of chapter 41, and it says, Israel's encouragement. And some might say, well, this pertains to Israel. It's only God's message to Israel. And I'd ask you, does this scripture pertain to us today? Does it? Yes. Yes, it does. 1 Timothy 2:16 says that all scripture is God-breathed or God-inspired and is profitable. Profitable for teaching, correction, reproof, and training in righteousness. So it's God's word, it's God-breathed, and therefore applies to us. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10, it's Peter talking to new Christians, and he says, you are a chosen race. You are a particular people. You're chosen by God to enjoy his praises. He's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So that also applies to us. Verse 10 says, you were once not a people, but now you are a people of God. Amen. And that's us. That's what God has done in us, done for us in Christ. He chose us before the foundation of the world, and he calls us out of darkness and death. And he took for himself to be his, to make himself our God. We talked of these five pillars. That strengthen us, these five pillars that when fear comes into our life that we can go to. Let's change the image a moment from pillars to positions. You know, a common phrase nowadays is, I got your back. Got your back. Well, God's got our back. He's not only got our back. God says, these verses say that I am your God above you. I am your God beside you. I will strengthen you from the inside. I will help you around you from whichever direction the enemy comes. And he says, I will uphold you from underneath. So God not only has our back, he has everything covered, all of our sides. Top, bottom, inside, outside. And so we have these pillars of strength, these to help us and guide us. Whenever we're attacked with that fear, we have this scripture to go back up on and rely upon and strengthen us. As I said, this has been a very helpful scripture to me throughout the years and will continue to be so. I hope it will be for you. I hope maybe we could have pointed out some things to help strengthen that support. But just looking at the greatness of God, the judge of all nations, and everyone will undergo his judgment one day, whether good or bad. There will be two judgments. Hopefully we're all in the right one. I also point out that these promises that I've been mentioning are for the believer, the Christian, for those of us that are, we call saved, we call believers, we call blood-bought, born again, whatever term you choose to use. These promises are for us, for God's children. And whenever I say that, somebody will always say, well, we're all God's children. No, it's not true. We're all God's creation. But we're not God's children until we come into God's family. Romans 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, you have peace with God. We have peace with God when we come into his family. It says, therefore you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we acquire that family relationship. That's how we acquire that peace. And I've had people say, well, I'm not God's enemy. Well, I didn't say you were. Verse 10 of Romans 5 says that while we were yet enemies, so the Bible says we were enemies, until we acquire that peace. And that peace comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So if you're here today and you are not in that category, you're not a member of God's family, as our pastor would say, what are you waiting for? So as we close this morning, the invitation would be, if you haven't come to that place where you have that relationship, you know, it's not a religion. It's not dependent on belonging to a certain church or so forth. We don't get there because it's inherited through our families. It comes from a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14, do not fear, you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. I go now to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you so. But then Thomas, known as Doubting Thomas, says, I don't know where you're going. How am I going to know how to get there? And Jesus replied, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Followed that by, no man comes unto the Father except through me. So that's how that relationship is, how it starts, how it begins, and how we acquire that. So, as I said, these promises are for Christians, for those that believe, for those that are in that family. If you're not, what I call that the Frank Sinatra mentality. You remember Frank Sinatra? I did it my way. You know, I say, as for me and my spouse, we choose Yahweh instead of our way. So if you're here this morning, I welcome you to come and make that decision today. Jason's going to come and play a song of invitation, and in a moment. This altar is open as always, and there's many things that can occur at this altar. First, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the top priority that I would have. But God is still calling people. You know, we're saved to serve. If we weren't supposed to serve, or he didn't expect us to serve, you know, if you got saved in the morning service, you'd be gone home before you could get to Baldy's or wherever you go. What's the other one down here? Chile Verde. You'd be gone. You wouldn't even have to get down there and feet up. But he has wants us and counts on us to serve. Get saved, get sanctified, get spirit-filled, and serve. And there's lots of places to serve. There's a note in the bulletin for Awana workers. They need listening leaders, and they've got it set up, actually, as I understand it, so that if you really need to be in the Wednesday night Bible study, which is a good place to be, you can do the WANA part starting at 6:10. Go over and listen to the children recite their memory verses, and then come over to the Bible study. But they need people to do that. There's lots of places open for service. God's still calling. Problem is, we're not answering. We're putting it on voicemail or whatever, on hold. Serving God doesn't always mean going to full-time ministry or going to a mission field. You don't have to go to China or Mexico or any place else. There's plenty of opportunity right here in this church and in this community. I have a whole city over here on I-10 and Ackerman Road, about 1,000, 1,500 people there at any one given time. But we still have plenty of vacancies for people on the disaster relief team, the quick response team. Sunday school, even if we don't have a vacancy for teachers right now, there's always need for backup teachers, leaders to do outreach, and so forth within the Sunday school class. So, you know, there's plenty of opportunities to serve right here. If God's calling you into one of these places, don't let Satan use that tactic of fear to keep you from it. Because if we don't do what God calls us to do, number one, that's sin. Number two, that's a W in Satan's win-loss column. Don't let him be victorious in your life. So